Would you turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans and reading in chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. And reading at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now the 15th chapter, please, of the same epistle. The 15th chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we'll read at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I would love to read two sections of the book of Job, please, just for our interest, one at the beginning and the other at the end. The book of Job, please. We read in chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we'll read a number of verses in that chapter. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes far off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I'd love to read the last chapter, which is 42, just for a brief reading. And reading at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Habach, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons, and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of years. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and turn our attention this evening, in this brief time that is before us, to the subject of patience. We find that such is the makeup of the human human frame that patience is not a matter in which many are born with. In fact, few, if any, are born with the subject of patience. It is something that we need from God. It is a great attribute of God, for he is described as the God of patience. And he's described in the same passage as the God of comfort and consolation. And so tonight, we're going to look at patience. We're going to try and sectionize it off. And of course, we cannot preach about patience unless we do mention Job in some way or some form or at some time in the meeting. You see, he is the only man that is marked out by patience in the Word of God. Uniquely, he's the only man that is marked out, ye have heard, of the patience of Job. Now, that must be quite unique, distinct, setting out that only one man. Now, generally in humanity, people have all got their strong points. Samson is strong, Job is patient. You know, everyone has all got a very salient feature in their life. Only the blessed Son of God had every feature in perfect and beautiful balance in a symmetric way in his holy life. Now, we want to come to this, and it is very difficult when you go into the words and the meaning of patience. It would take a long time to go through all the various meanings of patience. But generally, the context teaches you the meaning of the word that is used. You know, mainly in the meaning of patience is the idea of continuous waiting. Continuous waiting. The next word that is used is forbearance. Forbearance. The next word that is used regularly is endurance. Think about that. Continuous waiting. Forbearance. Endurance. To someone, it gets harder all the time. That's right. It gets harder all the time. Thinking of your makeup. Thinking of your chemistry. Thinking of your flying off the handle. Thinking of your tantrums. Thinking of your temper. Thinking of your short fuse that you live with in life. Every time one of these words come over, they touch us, and they touch us sharply. Will I go over those first three? There's others. There is continuous waiting, patience. Very few have got that grace or that virtue. Forbearance, even when you're right, even when the thing you're holding is just and true and honest, God calls upon you to have this element of forbearance. And then there is those hard, irksome trials of human life that come with our Adamic nature and a multitude of other things. And there needs to be that element of endurance in the life, like putting your face into the wind of the afflictions of your life. Now all that comes into these words. I don't know what this word means, but one has translated patience as long-spirited. Whether it has to do with the Spirit. Only three times in the New Testament does Paul speak of our spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And one is in Timothy's epistle, where there's false teachers. The other is in Philemon's little epistle, where a man has been robbed of his friend, or maybe more accurately, his own blood brother. Check it out for yourself. But he's been robbed by his own brother, or friend, or servant, whatever you like. Then, of course, in the epistle to the Galatians, you find where false teaching has come in, and the Judaizers have played havoc on the work of God at Galatia. You'll find that the word comes in again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you that you will never make your mark in the ways of God with a short fuse of a temper or quickly flying off the handle. But you have to learn in life yourself as an individual, as a father, as an elder, as an employer, as an employee. You need to learn to be long-spirited. My friend, I wish I had more time to deal with these personal things that come over. I enjoyed in one of my searchings for the word, one of the words for patience means to be gentle, to be moderate, to be mild, to be gentle, to be moderate, to be mild. That's something. We're not born that way. In our Celtic nature, whether you be Irish or Scots or Welsh, in our Celtic nature, we're not born gentle, moderate, or mild. We're born with that characteristic of war and things like that. But the word is gentle, moderate, and mild. And oh, the bliss of it. When once a man arrives at that, oh, it's an accomplishment even, although it takes a whole lifetime to accomplish that spirit of patience. You know, we don't actually understand patience till it is put under trial. We may talk glibly about patience and the meaning of the words and giving the translations and all that, but patience is never really known until it is under the pressure. I remember in the mining days, we used to get the new conveyors in, and the salesman, he used to be so slick. He says it could take 1,000 tons a day and no trouble, but it wasn't till the time under the elements and the water and all the atmospheres and all the weights and all the load coming on, it was only then you knew. If it was true what he said. You know, it's all right talking about families when you've none. It's all right talking about how adolescents should be brought up when you've none yourself. But it's when you're under the pressure. And it's all right talking about how the assembly, how we should do this and do the other thing. It's another thing to be sitting among the elders of the assembly. You remember the story once that there was a man in the Houses of Parliament and he was always sniping at the government. He always was sniping at the government. And of course the government changed within a month's time, and here the man that was in the sniper's seat, he was then in the government seat. He was sitting on the front bench. Mr. Churchill says the honourable member has been tremendously silent. You see, my friends, it's one thing to be a child. It's another thing to be a father. It's another thing to be a member. It's another thing to be an elder. No, my friend, what I'm trying to say to you is, patience is only proved under pressure. That's all I want to make at the beginning. It's only proved under the pressures of life. Now, I would love to start negatively tonight. I've started positively every other night. I know you maybe didn't notice that. But I want to start negatively tonight. And I want to show you the disastrous and tragic effects of impatience. So that you may understand at the beginning that the thing that we're preaching about is worthy. And worthy not just of admiration, it's worthy of emulation. You know, lots of people sit in these meetings and they just admire what is being preached, but they've got no intention in their heart to change and repent in their life and emulate the principle that's being preached. Now, we're not just to admire the ministry. We've actually to get to serious grips about emulating the ministry that is here amongst us. I want to think of the serious tragic effects of impatience. Now, there's histories of it in every heart in this hall. Every family in this place has known the tragic effects of impatience. Our hearts smart. Our consciences are pricked because we know that some of the saddest disasters in our life is because of the matter of impatience. You know, when you see Abram come out of Ur of the Chaldees, getting away from his old father, getting into Shechem and right to the center of the land, Shechem is the center of the land of Israel. And you would say he's arrived. He's got there, right to the center of the purpose of God. Then the wind blows, the wind of famine. Then the corn goes short. Then the cows go dry. This is Abraham went down to Egypt. And the tragic effects of that are with us tonight. Not 100 years back. Not the 1800s or 1600s. But hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, the effect of that tragic mistake of impatience lingers with us tonight, not only in the land of Israel, but internationally, the effects of that tragic impatience. But Abram went down to Egypt. In Egypt, Sarah took Hagar to be her handmaid. Soon the impatience of Sarah brought about Hagar being given to Abraham, and from Hagar came Ishmael, and Ishmael is still with us to this very day, so potent, so strong, so disastrous in the world. May I say this to you, my friend, but impatience has got tremendous effects, not only now, but in the generations that have to come. And when we make decisions in our families and in our assemblies, don't be thinking it'll get recovered in a week. And don't be thinking that another generation will recover it. Strange to say, my friend, ground is lost very quickly. But ground is not gained so quickly. And so quickly do we go away from God. But how long and hard and bitter is the road we have to come back? Impatience in that family. It's suffering the effects of it to this very day. That was Abraham, but I could not pass by because there's so many sisters in the meeting and young people in the meeting too. Sarah's impatience as well. Abraham had a promise that in thy seed, shall all people be blessed. She couldn't wait
She did what she did.
My dear sister, remember, not only brother, I know that Abram was responsible as head of the home for what he did. But remember that Abram would never have looked at Hagar had it not been prompted by Sarah. And remember that you have an influence in your house. And remember you've got an influence on your husband. And she made a suggestion that was to ruin that family and bring grief of heart to them. Let me mention one little thing. It says the day when Isaac was born, it says the day he was weaned, that was when he got off the milk. That was when he was getting onto the solids. It says Ishmael mocked him. May I say this in the meeting without fear of anyone's face or courting your favour? And I was a young chap in the meetings, and I was on the milk. Maybe I'm not much further yet. And I was on the milk. Everyone patted me, and everyone blessed me. But you know, once I was weaned away from the milk, and did more than the praying, and began to lift the word of God, and began to teach, I found I never got half the claps after that. You see, my friend, it's slaps you get after that. Once you begin to open the word of God, and grow in the things of God, and grow up unto Christ, it's when you're weaned, and when you get off the old thing, and onto the new, and onto the solid thing, it's only then that the trouble really starts. That impatience. Was it to stop with the father? Was it to stop with the mother? Ah, neither. Let us look at something else. When it came to the boy Isaac, he's impatient too. You know, it rubs off, brethren. And your children will know what you are. They'll know what you love. And it rubbed off, and he became impatient too. He's the man that's always dying, the creaking door, you know. He's always dying. He didn't die till 40 years after it. So stop dying and get living the length of time that God's going to give you. He says, I know not the day of my death. And he wanted to give a blessing 40 years nearly before the time was needed. And he wanted to bless the wrong man. You see, my friend, sometimes we're very impatient. Sometimes we want to do things and confer things upon people. We may just be a little bit impatient. I trust you'll take that very, very kindly. I know there's the contrawise to that, but that's not what I'm preaching even tonight. We wanted to put a blessing on someone prematurely, and of course, that too had disastrous effects. You remember that Isaac's son, Jacob, he wanted something too. And he would cheat to get it. And he would put on his brother's coat. And he would deceive his old father. And while he was far gone, he says it is the voice of Jacob, but it is the smell of Esau. Sometimes I dread when I hear the voice of Jacob and yet I get the smell of Esau. Bad combination. But he would have cheated to get his brother's birthright. And strange enough, it came out in his family too. And his boys cheated him. Oh, they never said it's Joseph. They just said this here. And he deduced that it was Joseph. But they too deceived their old father. What am I saying? I'm saying that the tragic results of impatience can never be calculated even. Well, see, someone, it all stopped there with Jacob, didn't it? No, it didn't. You remember when dear Joseph was in the prison and he said to the man that got released, he says, you know, when it's well with thee, remember me and speak to Pharaoh that I might be brought out of this prison. And he too was just on the fringe of impatience. You read again the 105th Psalm to which I preached to you on Sunday morning. When everyone else was getting out and the butler and the baker was getting settled in his nice position again, he was still in that prison. The word of the Lord tried him. Oh, brethren, listen to what I have to say to you. He would only be out of there a week when he would have forgotten all his trials. The loveliness of the ring and the robe and the golden collar and the chariot that he drove in, and all teaching the senator's wisdom, caring over Pharaoh's household. Oh, my friend, it was all worthwhile just to wait that little bit longer. But you see, it just on the fringe of impatience. Sometimes our whole lives are depending on one thread, just one thread. Can we bear it? Can we suffer? Can we bear it? Can we wait? Are we long-spirited? Are we gentle? Are we moderate? My friend, this is the great test in the meeting tonight. We heard last night about the meekness of Moses, and we thought we never heard the likes that there was such a man with such meekness. When he was 40 years of age, he was impatient. And he took his fist, and he hit a man, and he buried him in the sand. And his impatience. There was that other time, you remember? When he came down the mountain with those tables of the law, God never told him to break them. And he smashed the two tables of the law. Oh, I know his point, all right. That law was mortally broken anyway. And there was the time when he smote the rock twice. And that other time in impatience he cried up, "Ye rebels." And he was kept out of the land of Canaan because of his impatience. I think when I first read about Moses getting kept out of the land of Canaan, I cried, as a young man, I cried to think that such a godly, holy man that had seen God face to face, and the only man in the wilderness whose face ever shone were the reflections of the glory of God, he was kept out of the promised land. God says he was impatient, but he was provoked. And I want to teach something here, and I hope you understand it. There's many a time in the crisis of men's lives when the people of God, they press the elders and they press the preachers and they press the leaders, and sometimes they say things and they wish they could bite out their tongue. They wish they could bite out their tongue. And you're going to keep it up in them forever. You know, the people who suffer the most are not those that say the most. And they that cause the most trouble are those that pray the least and cry the least. And those that cause the most tears are those who shed them least. God says they provoked him. That man had lived all those years. Very rarely any incident wherever he called the people of God rebels, but he did it that day. Remember the effects, what it cost that dear man because of his impatience. And I do want to point out, I know it's just taking a little bit of time, but you're listening now. God says he failed to represent me in the midst of the people. What does that mean? He failed to give a proper representation of me. Now, when you stand up to preach the gospel, brother, and you've got a whole lot of hackneyed phrases, and a whole lot of things that people have heard you saying for a long time, remember when you're standing up, you're representing God. Remember when you're dealing in matters of discipline and judgment, remember you're representing God. Remember when you're sitting with a little Sunday school class, God bless you if you've got one. Remember those little children. See that you're representing God. See that what you say to them. Oh, don't frighten them. Don't frighten them. Tell them of the true God. Tell them of his justice. Tell them of the awful judgment that he has yet to give to sin. Tell them of his love and his tenderness, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. Don't fail to represent God. Don't give a distorted view of God. Poor Moses, his impatience, what a penalty he paid for his impatience. Saul lost his kingdom because of impatience. to someone I thought it was disobedience. That is right, too. You remember he was told to utterly destroy Amalek. But Samuel says, wait for me to come in relation to the offering. Impatience. He lost his kingdom because of impatience. He tried to grab hold of the skirt of Samuel. But God had taken the kingdom away from him. All because he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. Oh, my dear friends, what things have we to learn? I don't think there's a genuine soul in here that doesn't love David. And it's strange to read about him. That time when Nabal wouldn't give him a sheep or a lamb or a goat for a bit of a bite. You remember the hot spirit of David as he ran with that troop of 600 men to take away all the lives of all the sons of Nabal. And Nabal himself. Oh, what impatience. And there was a dear woman there called Abigail. And oh, how she pleaded with him not to put blood upon his girdle. Not to put the blood of the likes of Nabal on his girdle. Better to fight all the Goliaths and all the lions and all the bears. But don't ever have it said that you've got the blood of the likes of a man like Nabal upon you. Oh, that day, David was very hot and very, very impatient. I do come to you now with the characteristic of patience as seen in that person. Now, that was the impatience. Now, we must look at that always, which is positive, and see where patience really shone through. Now, we could go through all night and show you the impatience of the apostles, and show you the impatience of the church, and show you the impatience of the disciples. But that's what we're not wanting to do. We want to show you that man that is epitomized in the Bible as the man who was most patient of all. And we're going to see in our own circumstances, and we're going to see it in our own trials, and we're going to check off, as in a checklist, we're going to see how we have fared in the trials of our life, and see how we have come through as we look at this one man's trials. You know, Job is commended for his patience. He's not commended for his farm, though it's very vast and extensive. There's people in here now with calculators, and they could nearly count anything up. And they know as well as I do that if you really go into the business matters of Job's affairs, you'll find that he was really more than a millionaire in present-day prices of cattle and land. And by the way, it is obvious, you don't need to be brilliant to know this, that he had his finger in every business pie that he could get it into. He was in the cattle trade. He was in the agricultural world. He had the asses for the commerce. There wasn't a thing that he wasn't in. He had the camels. He was in the transport business as well. There's not a thing that man hadn't his finger in. And I hear some of the people that are before me saying, do you think he could be spiritual? Well, what does God say about him? Not what the neighbors think about him. All the competition think about him. What does God think about him? See, someone, if there was anyone in Bangor meeting, and they had 500 asses, 3,000 camels, and 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 head of cattle, man would never see them at a meeting. Do you think they could pray? Do you think they could take the responsibility on Sunday night and preach? Well, just read this chapter. Just read these chapters. And do you know that God was able to throw out a challenge to the devil about this man? Hast thou considered my servant Job? An upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's God's work. A perfect. God doesn't call men perfect that are not perfect. We're not talking about sinlessness. A perfect man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That word for eschew is a Hebrew word, and it means to spit out evil. You know, he couldn't help the evil getting into his mouth, but he never allowed it over his throat and into his system to poison him. You see, my friend, he eschewed evil. It was as if his life was at 6 o'clock all the time before the eyes of God,
And God could give the evil one a challenge. Of course, the devil, he turns back on God. And how he could come before the son, with the sons of God, it needs a long night with the theologians to go over that one. Because I don't like to take an unfair advantage of the people in what I believe. But what I want to say to you is this. There he was with him. He said to the Lord, he's only in it for what he can get out of it. He's just a Freemason. He's just in it for what he can get out of it. So he comes to Job. And the cattle are touched, and the asses are touched, and the houses are touched, and the family's touched, and everything's touched. And the man's a broken man. The man is a broken man. And we feel when we read that first chapter, he'll never be asked to suffer another thing. He'll never be asked to go through another trial. He'll never, ever, ever get over the first lot. Burying 10 children in one day. Made bankrupt in one day. You don't like that, do you? Not his own blame. And not his own doing. Nothing left. All that him and the wife had lived for, it was all gone. I want those who've studied about the God to read this. It says, and when they were getting told about the boys dying, and as they were speaking, another said. And then when the next thing was told, it was as they were speaking, another said. And the old people were not wrong, you know, when they said that troubles all come together. Oh no, that's not old wives' fables. That's what the Bible teaches. Troubles come together. But as he was speaking, the man hadn't got time to draw his breath. The man hadn't even time to say a little prayer. Such was the devastating effect upon him. Now this is not unknown to people in here. They haven't told everybody. Maybe that's their nobility, that they don't clash about it or talk about it. Those people in here have known trials and sadnesses and weariness and pain and disappointment and lost all that they loved. God in mercy, look upon us. Is it all finished? Nay, verily. He stands upright. He walks with nobility in his grief. He carries his loss with dignity. And then there's another going to heaven and another coming before the sons of God. Oh, says the devil, just try him in his skin. Bone, skin. Just try him where he's vulnerable. To lose his boys and his girls, to lose his business, one would think that would crush him down forever. It crushes the best men down. Touch his skin. Touch the thing he loves. Touch the thing that he doesn't want touched. Touch himself. That was his business. That was his boys. That was his ambitions, but touch him himself. Touch him with disease. In chapter 2, we come to see him. See him sitting like a leper. See him sitting with a potsherd, scraping the scales of skin of his body. Sitting emaciated. You never saw such a horrible, emaciated sight as Job in chapter 2. Listen to these words, my friend. No classic could ever compete with them. Nothing that ever human lips or hands have ever written could say these words. Listen to the word, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He never said God is cruel. He never said God is hiding from me. He didn't say God is wrong. He didn't blame God at all. Not even with one syllable of his mouth. You know, my brethren, I'm afraid tonight that when little things cross our pathway, they seem to, oh, we wouldn't say it to the brethren, and we wouldn't say it in the meeting because we would lose a good deal of face. But does our hearts curse God? Does our hearts blame God for our predicaments and the situations that we're found in? in all this. We sin not, nor charge God foolishly. You know, I do want to speak. Name God at all, not even with one syllable of his mouth. You know, my brethren, I'm afraid tonight that when little things cross our pathway, we wouldn't say it to the brethren, and we wouldn't say it in the meeting because we would lose a good deal of face. But does our hearts curse God? Does our hearts blame God for our predicaments and the situations that we're found in? In all this, we sin not, nor charge God foolishly. You know, I do want to speak to everyone in here. It is a terrible loss, property, family, and everything that a man has worked and labored for. Well, you know, bodily affliction is one of the greatest trials a man can suffer. You know, that is something that we all suffer. And there's no one in here immune from it. And I do wish you to understand that when God is commending patience to you, he takes you back to a man who in his body, in his spirit, he suffered in a way that tongue can hardly describe. There are people suffering tonight in their bodies. There may even be people in the room tonight in pain. I see people coming to meetings at times in the wheelchairs. I see others coming in the sticks. I see others with their arthritic complaints. And while we don't see nothing, oh, the pains of it, and the harshness of it, and the long, lonely nights with it. My brethren, we need patience. We need patience. We need patience in our bodily afflictions. We need to be able to relate them to God. Not only so, but the next time the devil comes to him, he says Job is trial-proof. He's trial-proof. Of course, we noticed that that was not so. Then he had another trial. Trials from the devil. Trials from his wife. It is a little bit sad that his wife did say, curse God and die. What she really meant was, let go your integrity and commit suicide. That really was what she was saying. I think of him with all his loss, and his family buried, and his business buried, and himself maybe feeling he was ready to be buried. And he comes to his wife, and he says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. You know, you can sympathize with her in a measure. Who could lose all that family and all those prospects and not be affected by it? He comes to her, and he'll stand to God, and he'll stand true to God, and whether he embarrasses his wife or whether he offends his wife, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women did. My dear brethren, I want to say something to you. It's marvelous when a man can stand up and justify God, not only before the business community, not only before the colleagues, but in a man's womb and before his own wife. He can say, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. He corrects her for her folly. You know, when the three visitors came to Abraham and they sat at the tent door, you remember? And of course, his wife, Sarah, at 90 years of age, was eavesdropping. You would think a woman, when she comes to 90 years of age, would give up eavesdropping. But that would be very hard, wouldn't it? I don't blame you. It's not every day that three visitors come that you know is different. And surely, when she heard that at 90 years of age, she was to be the mother of a child, she laughed. She just laughed. Because everyone has laughed since. But she laughed last. She called him Isaac Laughter. You see, my friend, there was a laugh. There was a mockery. There was a laugh. That was even the grain of mustard seed of faith in her soul. Now, what do I want to say to you in this particular passage? I want you to come, let's just come through the trials now. But we come to the trials of his friends. We've dealt with his wife, we've dealt with his business, we've dealt with all these things. Not exhaustively, but we come to the trial of those three friends. It was nice that they came, wasn't it? Lots of brethren don't get any visits at all. All depending on your size and all depending on your status, whether you get a big visit, a long visit, or no visit. You know, my brethren, wasn't it nice that they came to and made an appointment with them? Wasn't that courteous? Wasn't it nice to ring up and say, is it free? No barging in. Is it possible? You know, there are private things. Families are private things, you know, and you've got to acknowledge that. They made an appointment to meet him. And when they did meet him, what did they see? They never saw their friend at all. They didn't know. Such were the effects of this man's trials that they didn't know. And it says they wept when they saw him. Wasn't that nice? And do you know they sat for 7 days and 7 nights and never uttered a word? Sometimes I wish in the Bible reading we had brethren like that, that wouldn't. But 7 days and 7 nights just sat and looked and looked and looked. Oh, what a God. They had just sat and looked the whole time. That would have been their wisdom. You know, when you've got nothing to say, it's best to say nothing. So they sat with him and they wept. I tell you this, that weeping was not sincere. Did you know that? Because if that was sincere, they would have wept as they kept going on. Oh, my friend, they were sorry about his condition, sorry about his loss, sorry about their business going down. Oh, once they men got started, Eliphaz. You know, Eliphaz, he's the chief talker. He's the long-serving brother. He's the evil man. And he's the talker. And you know, everything he says is this. You know, wait till I tell you, Job, what I've seen. You know, you meet those brethren in the meetings at the conference time, you know, and you come to the interval and you sit down and they tell you, you know, Mr. McPhee, the preachers are not what they used to be. I just have to tell them the audiences are not what they used to be either. You only get what you're worth. There they are. Oh, Job, wait till I tell you what I've seen. And you know what I've seen? I've never seen anybody profess to be godly in the trouble that you're in. Never seen the godly ever experiencing what you've experienced. I would dive straight into his heart. Oh, the devil is cruel. And sometimes domestic circumstances are cruel. And the world is cruel. And I tell you this, it's sad when your friends are cruel. Friend loveth at all times. Job, listen, I want to tell you something. It's our joint conclusion. There's something in your life that nobody knows about. There's a skeleton in your cupboard. There's something you've been hiding, John. There's something that we don't all see. You look pleasant. You look happy. You look prosperous. And we've all thought you'd been a godly man. This wouldn't have happened to you if you'd been a godly man. Oh, how wrong they were. Listen, my brethren. There's nothing of humankind in this life that befalls humanity that cannot happen to us. Listen to the words of Paul. We ourselves, being still in the body, we're susceptible to all. You know, there's one thing that, the only thing that was a difficulty to Job was where was the trial coming from? He couldn't believe his God was like that. You know, Job didn't know about the big conference in heaven. Job didn't know about the consultation meal. Job didn't know where it was all coming from. I tell you this, brethren, I stand ashamed before you tonight. I wonder if ever there's been a consultation in heaven about us. I don't think the devil's going up to God about us. We're so Laodicean in spirit. We're so worldly in our ways. We're so self-assertive. I don't think the devil's going up to God and saying, just let me at him. Just take the barrier away. Thank God, God is merciful. He knows that we're not able for it. But oh, what a man this must be, that God can give the devil a free rein, except for one injunction.
Poor Job doesn't know where it's all coming from. I'd love to tell you about his other free friends. He's got meetings that are filled with his people. Zophar. Oh, there's something cool and calculated about Zophar.
Something cool and calculated about them all.
And they kept heaping reproach upon him, and shame upon him, and causing his difficulty,
until the day came when he cried, "Miserable comforters are ye!"
May I say this to the visiting brethren, because their population is decreasing too. It's a wonderful thing to be a visitor. In fact, James commends it.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless,
the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, whoever you visit, always remember the widows. And always remember the fatherless, lest that nobody speak for them.
Pure religion, visitation, the fatherless, the widows in their affliction,
and keep yourself unspotted from the world.
Now, when you go visiting, and I'm not here to lecture you in visiting,
there's one thing you should always do.
Be short in your visitation. And try and make it a spiritual visitation. And if you're a real genuine visitor, you'll not need any affectation. And if you've loved the people before you've ever visited them, they'll be happy, delighted to see you. You know, one of the things that I am strongly adverse to is mock mourners. Mock mourners.
You remember that Jesus put all the mock mourners out of the house.
All them that went to make a noise and howl and wail, he put them all out because they were just, and mock visitors are like that too. Even I can tell, I'm talking about our own meeting. I can tell everyone in that meeting that loves me. I can tell everyone that's got an interest in me. And so can you. Now when you go to visit, let it be sure. Try and have a degree that it's a spiritual visitation. I was telling a friend today, Mr. Jordan, I hope he's not here, he wouldn't like me quoting. And I was visiting him today, and I was telling him about DeWitt Talmage. He used to write sermons in the Christian Herald. Now, that was long before my time. You understand? Don't think I'm reading the Christian Herald. But he used to write sermons in the Christian Herald. And in one of the sermons, I was reading it in some old bookshop. He says, when you go visiting, he says, take three things with you. Take your Bible with you. People love a verse, you know. Don't read big tracts and give a sermon when you go visit. A little word will do. He says, take your hymn book with you, because people like to sing a hymn. But see, someone I know, singer, I'm only a crow. Doesn't matter about that. Sing a hymn. Sing a hymn with the people. And in those dark days of the Depression in Chicago, listen to what he added, and take a loaf of bread in case there's need in the house.
Oh, my friend. It would be strange eyes that would look at you if you took a half loaf in today, wouldn't it?
No, you know I don't mean that.
Oh, take something in your hand. Take a little present to the people.
A little nut, says Jacob. A little balm. A little of the fruits of the land. Take a little present to the man or to the woman.
What an experience that was with those men. He would be glad to see the back of them, but he didn't get the back of them until he was better. They were still there, but he was better. And when you go visiting, be brief, be soft, be tender, be gentle. I know you'll enjoy this. I was once very, very sick in the Royal Infirmary, and there was a man there that him and I differed on the wheels and the eyes in the book of Ezekiel. And I was coming out of the anesthetic when he came to visit me, and I was very, very delirious in a way. And all I could hear him saying, do you still hold the same thing yet? So you can see the strange things that happen among the visitation. They want to know whether I still held the same thing yet. I had only power to shake my head and smile a little bit. But what I want to say to you is, here's a man, and he's enduring the patience, and instead of coming with oil, and instead of coming with ointment to mollify his wounds, here are people that are opening up the wounds,
Here are people that are sowing salt in the gaping wounds of that man's experience.
Don't add any more bitterness to a man's experience. That was the experience of Job with his friend. What a strange, suffering experience that was with those friends of his. Not only so, I want you to look and see that tribulation worked with patience. That means that patience doesn't come unless through the sphere of trial. That's what I opened up the meeting with. That trial is the thing that produces the patience. And you know, if you want to be patient, and if you want to be gentle and moderate and mild, then you'll have to accept that there's a way into patience. It's through the tribulations. And so, let us endeavor. We've all got problems, we've all got difficulties, and heartbreaks and sorrows. Let us try and turn them. Let us try and take them. And let us be manly and accept them. Because tribulation worketh patience. And patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. You see the lovely stages of the whole thing coming out. But don't think of going in for patience, because unless it's got through tribulation, it's only words and it's just wind, really. Just wind, that's all. Ephraim feedeth. Yes, my friend, it's through patience. But then when we are in the trial, Romans 15 says, through patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures. Through patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures. There, I'm tried. I've been through the excruciating fire. The flames have played upon the dross of my experience. And I'm coming out patient. Then when I read the Word of God, I'm in a right condition. I'm like a garden seedbed that's properly dug and properly manured and properly ready for the seeds to fall in. The seed of the comfort of the Word of God. And what a lift tonight
is presented to us as the God of patience. But isn't He patient? Isn't God patient? Wasn't God patient? Were you 20 when you got saved? Were you 30? Wasn't God patient? God was patient in relation to your soul, I tell you this. He's been 1,000 times more patient in relation to your spiritual progress. He's born with your backslidings and your wanderings. He's born with your worldliness and carnality. He is born with your lack of desire and energy in the ways of God. He's born with your non-reading of the Scriptures and your non-attendance upon the holy matter of prayer.
He's the God of patience. Says that God suffered their manners in the wilderness. 40 years.
Have you ever thought of the heart? Even the heart of God for one of our misdemeanors, of the history of all our backslidings and failures. Or think of a God that bears with everyone's inconsistencies and deficiencies and lack of spirituality up this side.
And has borne, still loves.
I never can forget the first time I read the story of the rich young ruler walking away from Jesus.
When his back was turned to him, these are the words of Holy Scripture. And Jesus looking at him, that is with his back turned to him. He loved him.
Now there is none in here exempt from what I want to say. None at all. None. It's happened to the eldest too.
There are times when our backs have been towards God. Our faces have not always been facing to heaven and on to the holy city of Zion. There's times when we've turned aside and His love to us and His compassion to us and His mercy to us and His attitude to us goes beyond the Scripture.
You have heard me say this before and I don't like to repeat myself. There are times in life when you feel before the night is finished, God's rod will be up.
you've assessed. That is deserving. Wanderings, backslidings. And yet before the night is over, somehow or another, God has broken you in his arms. God has cradled you in his arms. And God has begun to dry the tears of your repentance. What a vision. God is our God. You know, there's going to be a big revelation in heaven. All the way by which he led us. All the sorrows which he bore. All the patient love he took us. What we think of him no more is the God of patience. It has to be. It has to be with a meeting like Bangor. It has to be with an assembly like ours. Has to be with the kind of people that we are and our makeup. We have to have a God that's patient. He's the God of comfort and consolation. Oh, my friend, how can you go through life without the enjoyment that God is a God of patience with you in your personal experience? I know my time is up and there are some who get tired quicker than others. You know, when Paul is talking about the preachers, he speaks about the ministers of God in all patience. Now, anybody that's going to be a preacher, there's no use in going out with a bad temper or losing his head in the Bible reading or scolding the people of God. The ministers of God, says Paul in Corinthians, in all patience. You know, when the servants of the Lord are preaching, they've not to expect the people just to accept them right away, because their own experience tells them it's been hard for them themselves to grasp it. Some of them, it's taken some of us years and years and years to grasp elementary matters about the things of God. Therefore, we must be patient, not just with the saints, but with all men. That's why when we're preaching the gospel, we must be patient. People are in the dark. It's like trying to tell a community of blind men that you can see. Can you try and tell a community of blind men that you can see? That's what like it is. They're born blind. The ministers of God in much patience. Not just patience, but much patience. You know, when Paul is talking about his experience at Corinth, when they first went there, he says, when we preached there was signs and wonders among you in much patience. He says, someone, if we had signs and wonders among us, we wouldn't care about the patience. Signs and wonders among you. Colossians, unto all patience and long suffering, says Paul to the Colossians, unto all patience and long suffering with gentleness. Once you get to the patience and the long suffering, says someone have arrived. With all gentleness. I wonder how you treat everybody. Do you treat everybody the same? I wonder if you shake hands with everybody the same. I try to do that at the door. I never like the little children to go out without shaking hands or patting their little heads. They don't understand a big sermon, and it's good of them sitting listening to the likes of me anyway. But they understand a pat on the head, don't they? Jesus never spoke to the children. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them, touched them. Long suffering, patience, long suffering, and gentleness. Then he says to the Thessalonians, for your patience and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, patience and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the church, I wonder if the assembly at Bangor are marked by faith and patience. Imagine it being said to a very, very young church. We're marked by faith. Here we are, maybe 100 years on, since this was established in the good brethren. Maybe, I don't know, I didn't ask. Haven't developed faith then
patience, private faith, personal faith, family faith, assembly faith. Faith and patience. When he comes to Timothy, godliness, faith, love, patience and meekness, he's talking to the man of God. But thou, O man of God, follow after. Then that cluster of things that he asks as the requirements of the man of God is patience. Now, Timothy wasn't old. Of course, you were always a young man till you're 40, so if you're under 40 in the meeting, you know, you're still a young chap yet. But patience. I don't think Job was possibly much more than 40. I know my brethren will argue the bit out, but maybe he isn't. Didn't the friends say to him, we're older than thy father. He said, we're older than thy father. So he must have been much younger than the friends. Of course, you know, when you're very young, the brethren who are 20, 30 years old, they try to pull rank upon you, you know. And of course, say, you have to let no man despise thy youth. But in all patience and meekness and godliness and faith, Titus, sound in the faith, charity, patience. Who is he talking to now? He's talking to the aged men. He's not talking to the elders of the world. He's talking to the aged men in the meeting. He's talking about the aged women. And what does he say to the aged men? Well, you know, they say the old men haven't got patience. I find old men quite all right. I find the young men sometimes haven't got much patience. But what does he say? He says to Titus that the aged men be sound in faith, marked by charity, and patience. You see, some say, now, don't take this as authentic, but some say there are 3 degrees in life. When you're a young man, you like to be popular. You know, you like people to think well of you. It's a bit of a snare, you know. When you're a middle-aged man, you like power. You know, you like to be the manager. You like to be the boss. You think you should have been promoted at least 15 years before you were. You like power. Power! But when you get old, you like to feel secure. You like to feel the superannuation is going to be enough. You like to feel the pension, or if you do deal in insurance, you like it to be well paid up so that the bonuses are all paid. You see, my friend, but the elder men, the aged men, they mark thy charity. Not holding back, but charity. Not short-tempered, but patient. Strange, that is, to the elder men. Now, I know you would love me to finish this, but I didn't do it because you talk about me. And you see, it's 10 years since I was here, and if I don't get it finished, you'll possibly never hear it again. In Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, you have need of patience. It's not as if the need doesn't exist for this ministry. You have need of patience after ye have wrought the will of God. Not before it. After ye have wrought the will of God, ye have need of continuance and endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job. 2 Peter, add to temperance, patience, godliness. Notice the cluster it's in there. Add to temperance, patience, godliness. What a beautiful cluster that is. And then Revelation, I know thy works, thy labor. Three out of four assemblies are commended for their patience. I doubt if we could give that average to this audience. Is there 3 out of every 7 in the room marked by patience? 3 assemblies marked by patience, 4 are not. Labour. Patience. I know thy word. 3 churches commended for it. Ephesus, Thyatira, Philadelphia. These are the 3 churches that are marked by patience. I must close. I think you've said sufficient to interest us and to exercise us in relation to the matter of patience, shall we pray? Our Father, we come again into thy presence, and thou art the silent listener to all our deliberations. And we give thee thanks again for
even the evidence in this room of the patience of thy people. We think, O God, of such an unnatural thing in this town, that people will sit for this time to hear the pure word of God. And we pray that thou would bless them and encourage them, and we pray that thou would increase them in the virtue of patience. We do, O God, bemoan before thee the great tragedies of our life with our impatience. We ask of thee that we might be found waiting patiently upon thee, that we might endure in the face of some of the sternest circumstances of life. And we pray that it might produce that which is gentle and moderate and kind. And so we wait for thee. Bless everyone on their home going. Would it please thee, Lord, to take everyone home in safety? Would it please thee to deliver them from the folly of others, or even their own folly? We pray, Lord, to take everyone safely home. We give thanks again for these evenings spent with thy children in this place. We remember the prayer of Moses, the man of God, and the prayer that thou didst tell Aaron to bless the people. Oh God, we remember he could say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Bless the assembly here at Ebenezer, we ask of thee, and everywhere where thy name is honored and thy truth is upheld, we pray to honor thy people, giving thanks in his holy name. Amen. We sing a hymn so that we're orderly in our... Number 18 is a very beautiful hymn, and it's lovely to sing it. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. No fear, with God's righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience to blood hides all my transgression from view. We are going to sing 1 and 3, rising to sing.